You know, He's not just saving us for the sake of saving us. If there's no hell, there's nothing to save us from. There has to be something to be saved from. And if we don't teach about that, if we don't talk about that, then our gospel is incomplete and it's not Christ's gospel. I don't like to be negative from the pulpit any more than I have to be. I do not consider myself a hell fire and brimstone preacher. My dad used to be. I told him he's gotten old and soft. He says, I am, that I need to get old and soft. But I do believe that the topic of hell deserves our attention. I do believe that we need to go and study about it and to know about it, mainly because I believe we must understand hell in order to truly understand God. Hell is a reality. The Berner Research Group conducted a survey in an effort to gather the public's thoughts on heaven and hell. And what they found was this, that 55% of people believe that every good person, whether they consider, get this, whether they consider Jesus Christ to be Savior or not, 55% believe that they will go to heaven after they die. I'm sorry, folks. John 14:6 leaves no room for ambiguity or no gray area. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. You can't get to heaven. You cannot get to the Father outside of Jesus Christ. In other words, more than half of all adults believe that if a person is just generally good and does good things in their life, they're going to earn a spot in heaven. Why is this such a popular belief? I feel confident that it is as a result of people's unwillingness to consider the alternative. Only 31% of people in America see hell as an actual place. 19% of Americans describe hell as merely a symbolic term. Kind of a threat, but not really there. It's kind of like the parent that says, I'm going to spank you, but never does. You know, and the child quickly learns, right, that that's not real. According to a poll in U.S. News and World Report a few years back, 78% of Americans believe they have an excellent or good chance of going to heaven, while only 4% believe that they have a chance of going to hell. The world, to a large degree, has decided to ignore the idea of hell, which shouldn't come as much of a surprise since the world has decided to ignore the idea of sin as well. A well-known preacher once said, if people can ignore what the Bible calls sin, they can quite logically discount what the Bible says about the reality of hell too, right? If you can ignore one part of the Bible, you can ignore any part of the Bible, right? And so if I'm not going to acknowledge sin, why in the world would I bother to acknowledge hell? Now, I love heaven. And I love grace and I love love. But I'm just going to leave those things over there. I don't like them. Hell is not something we want to think about. We would rather pretend it doesn't exist or downplay its seriousness rather than to confront the reality of it. But there is no circumventing the fact that Scripture speaks of a place and state of being where all the names not found in the book of life will spend their eternity. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and verses 11 through 15, John writes what is being revealed to him, shown to him. It says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So the same Bible that speaks of all the glorious wonders of an eternal heaven speaks of a place called a lake of fire, that which those would be thrown into that were not in the book of life. And if we cannot trust what the Bible tells us about hell, my friends, we cannot trust what the Bible tells us about heaven either, can we? If it's all just symbolism and it's not a real place, then heaven's just symbolism and not a real place. And when you die, you're going to be like old Rover. You're just going to be dead all over. But Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 makes clear that that's not the case, doesn't he? there will be a resurrection, that there will be a judgment. And there's a reason to not just eat and drink for tomorrow you die, to live right. There's a reason to live righteous, and it is hell. Whether people like it or not, there is a place reserved for those who are not prepared to meet their Creator. Hell is a reality. Several times throughout the New Testament, hell is described as a place of eternal fire. In Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 44, for instance, Jesus says that lost sinners will go into hell, into the unquenchable fire where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. But what must be understood is that Jesus is using figurative language here. He's talking about a place. The word He uses here for hell is the word Gehenna. And it's derived from the Hebrew phrase Valley of Hinnom, which is a valley just south of the city of Jerusalem. And it was a valley that was used by apostate Hebrews to sacrifice their children to the god Molech in 2 Chronicles 28 and 3 and 33 and verse 6. It is the valley where King Ahaz offered to Molech his own children in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 10. This cultic shrine acquired such an unholy reputation as a place of terrible wickedness that it would become what Jesus referred to as the place of eternal punishment. By New Testament times, the valley was used as the dumping ground. It was a place of where dead bodies, human feces, and all kinds of uncleanness was put. And they set it on fire so that it burned all the time to try to keep up with the waste that was coming from a city of thousands of people. And it was being put there and it was being constantly burned. So you can just picture in your mind the billowing smoke rising from the fires that are set in the maggots and the filth that are there. And that is what Jesus uses to describe and to name hell. Something that the Jews that were listening to Him understood very well, right? That's the place I don't want to be. Now for us, we don't really get it because we didn't get to see it, right? But when Jesus speaks about it, every one of those Jews knows that place. And not a single one of them wants to get anywhere near it. Much less spend eternity in that kind of place. And that's how Jesus chose to represent it to them. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus uses graphic language to depict this place called hell. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 21 and Luke chapter 3 and verse 17, He refers to it as an unquenchable fire. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, He calls it a fiery hell. Matthew chapter 13, verse 42, He describes it as a furnace of fire. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 13, Jesus refers to it as outer darkness. Those are the way our Lord chose to describe a place that is real, not just a place that is fiction. What's important for us to understand is that the nature of hell is far more than we can comprehend. Think about a horrific nightmare that you once had, that kind of nightmare where you woke up in sweat and shaken literally because whatever took place in that nightmare was one of the scariest things that you could imagine happening to you. Remember that time you had that searing burn that you put your hand on something that was extremely hot. Think of the worst thing that could ever happen to you. The thing that you fear day and night, that you pray that on any given day it will never happen in your life because you cannot bear the thought of what the pain that would bring to you in your life. Multiply that terror and that pain a trillion times and extend them to infinity, and you still have not expressed how terrible hell will be. Jesus was using symbolism to describe the indescribable. There are not words, and there is no example on this earth that can fully explain or describe to you the reality of hell. He was describing a state of constant suffering. He was describing a state of unyielding pain, a place where all who enter leave hope behind. A preacher friend of mine, when he was in college, was given an opportunity to go on a field trip to a maximum security prison in Calico Rock, Arkansas. And they went to this prison, and he said that as they drove the bus into the gate, that armed guards on horseback escorted them in. And everywhere you looked was fences and razor wire. And they brought him and the other group, other ones that were there on the group into a room, and a guy gave them all kinds of rules. You know, you are in a place of convicted felons. And many of these people are murderers and violent. And you need to understand that and respect certain rules for your own safety, right? He said he'd been in jails before visiting people, you know, county jails and things like that. He said, nothing like this. These guys spend 23 hours a day in their cell. He said, these are some very rough individuals that he saw that day. After they had gone through the tour of the prison, they were brought to a room and a prisoner was brought in, and they were allowed to ask this prisoner some questions, kind of a Q&A time. And someone asked that prisoner, they asked him, what is the worst thing about being in prison? And the prisoner responded, the worst thing about being in prison is the separation. Being apart and having no contact with the ones you know and love, as well as being separated from society and the freedoms and pleasures of everyday life. See, what that man was talking about was the worst thing about prison was not the bars. It was not 23 hours a day in his cell. It was not the food. It was not anything else. It was a relational thing. About being separated from a relationship with those that he loved. A relationship to the society that he wanted to be a part of. And the essence of hell is very much the same. The word death in the New Testament is clearly a word that indicates separation. The body without the spirit is dead. It is when the body and the spirit are separated, it is dead. Death is not a cessation of being. Men are separated from God for all eternity in what Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14 calls the second death. And we become separated from God. While we are separated from this body, our spirit one day will leave this body and return to God who gave it. We're still not separated from God, are we? There comes a time in judgment when we will be separated even from God. And that is the relational aspect of hell. You know, the essence of hell is more than just fire and brimstone. It is a relational thing. The Bible portrays hell as eternal separation from the most beautiful being in the world, God Himself. One who, James says, every good and perfect gift comes from. What we talked about in Bible class this morning, that God is love. You are going to a place where there is no love. There is no good thing. There is no hope. Even at your sickest and when you suffer the most in this world, sometimes you can live on hope, can't you? Hopefully I'll get better. You will go to hell and you will not know hope. There is no expecting it to get better, hoping it to get better. It will never get better. There is no love. There is no compassion. There is no care. There is no mercy. There is nothing good, for all that comes from God. And if you're separated from God, you get none of that. All that is left is the evil and the bad that exists because of the devil. I don't want to be in that place. While this world is difficult and this world is hard and sometimes it's mean, there's still a lot of good, isn't there? I can't imagine a place where good is completely and totally absent, because God is completely and totally absent from its existence. It is the exclusion from anything that matters. From anything of value. Not only from God, but also from all who have come to know Him and love Him. When we look at Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, a very familiar text when one's speaking about hell or being lost, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, we see two men are presented for our consideration by our Lord in the story. A rich man and a poor beggar named Lazarus. Now the rich man was Jesus' example of someone who failed the test of stewardship in this life. He was a man who God had given many things, and yet he did not use them for God. He was a man who had the finest of all things. He was blessed with material possession, but he was completely self-absorbed. He had it all, but he did not have God. Then we have the poor beggar, Lazarus, who stands in sharp contrast to the rich man. Covered with sores, he laid at the gate of the rich man, longing to receive even the tiniest portion from the rich man's abundance, yet there was none. He would have settled for a few crumbs from the rich man's table, but instead he did without. He had nothing. But he had God. Are we reminded of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 talking about laying up treasures in heaven and laying up treasures on earth? Both men died. Both men find themselves in Hades or the grave. Not hell, but Hades, the place of the dead, the general place where we all will go. Luke chapter 16, verses 23 through 24 reads like this. In Hades, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. You realize what has happened, the role reversal that has taken place here? The rich man has become the beggar, hasn't he? Begging someone to do something for him, which he was never willing to do for anybody else. The golden rule of our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. He had it all while on earth, but he didn't have God, and that cost him everything. On the other hand, Lazarus found peace. He found comfort. He found tranquility in the bosom of Abraham, or in the presence of Abraham. He was no longer a beggar. Now he was richly blessed. While on earth, all he had was God. And that was more than enough. Notice the separation that the rich man is having to deal with. He is separated from his riches, isn't he? He's separated from his comfort. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue from tormented. He needed comfort. Not going to get any. He's separated from those things. He's separated from having all that he wants now. He's separated from his brothers. Remember his plea? Oh, send Lazarus back to my brothers, right? So they don't come to this place. Separation is a big part of being lost in hell. And notice what it said in verse 26. Abraham says, and besides all this, between us and you, there is fixed a great chasm, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and none may cross over from there to us. There's the ultimate separation, isn't it? There's the aspect of having absolutely no hope. You're stuck there. You're not ever getting out. For there is a chasm great that cannot be crossed from either direction between us and you. It is separation. It is the relational aspect. No one can cross over to the comfort of God any longer. Separation from the holiness and goodness of God is for all eternity. And folks, we need to understand that this is real. Because I guarantee you none of us want to be there one day. And that ultimately is the point. Hell is a choice. You may be saying, this lesson's a downer, Nathan. Not very warm and fuzzy this morning, are we? Hell is not. It's warm. I didn't think about that when I actually wrote that in my notes. Hell is not a warm and fuzzy subject. It never should be. But there is good news, isn't there? You know, if this morning my sermon on hell was just the expectation of where we're heading, that would not be a very good sermon. But the fact is, there's good news about hell. The fact that we don't have to go there. The good news is that hell is a choice. People who exclaim, how can a loving God send people to hell, are looking at it from the wrong perspective, because the truth of the matter is, God doesn't send people to hell, they put themselves there. They travel that path on their own. That is a destination that they walk. It's not God's doing, it's yours or mine or whoever's that winds up in hell one day. Hell is punishment, but it is also the natural consequence of a life that has been lived in a certain direction. It is a direction away from God. We choose to move away from God all of our lives. We walk away from Him over and over and over again. We get further and further from Him. And let me tell you, all hell is the final reaching, the destination where we've been heading all along, as far from God as we can get, and that's total separation. That's just the completion of a journey that we started in this life, that God will bring us to our destination, the place we've been heading for all our lives, if we don't move toward Him. Hell is simply getting there. You know, my dad one time was talking to a woman, and she was a preacher in a denomination. And she said that her daddy died and he had never gone to church, never was interested in the Bible, never had anything to do with the Bible. That's what she said about her daddy. But as he was dying there in his hospital, she said she received a vision from God that if she took some water and she made a cross on his forehead, that he would be saved. My dad's question to her was, if he wanted nothing to do with God in this life, what makes you think he wants anything to do with God in eternity? Folks, if you don't want God now, why would you want Him for all time? If God is so difficult to deal with and so hard to live with, why would you want to spend eternity with Him? I don't find God that way, and I hope you don't either. Hell is a state of our choosing. If we choose to live life on our terms rather than for the purpose we were created, then hell is our home. We chose it. That is the message conveyed in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man found himself in Hades, but he didn't have to be there. He could have made another choice. But God doesn't want you to choose hell. God does not prefer hell, but His holiness and His justness demands it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 states, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our God's destiny that He wanted for us is for us to come to heaven. To place us here, let us live this life and come home to Him in heaven. That's why He placed us here on this earth. We choose to go the other direction. We turn against the God that loves us. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering." He's patient. Not wishing for any to suffer, but for all to come to repentance. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So when people talk about, what about a loving God? Yes, He is a loving God who doesn't want you to go there. And when you want to talk about the loving God and hell, you need to talk about a loving God that gave you another opportunity. Another choice in the situation. Because there was no choice before He gave it in the giving of His Son. God doesn't desire for us to spend eternity in hell. He desires for us to live in a close communion with Him in eternal bliss. Hell is not simply a sentence. It is the end of a path. A path we choose to walk. A path one has chosen in this life day by day. A path that places oneself at the center of the universe instead of placing God who belongs there at the center of their life. At the end of that path is a life truly without God. And such a life is hell. Do not choose that path this morning. Peter tells us that it will be worse for those who have come to know the knowledge of truth and turn away from it. And I think Peter tells us a little something about hell there too. Hell is going to be a place that there's eternal regret. To one day wind up in hell and to have all the eternal ages to think about your life and to think about what you did. See, the rich man knew his life. He knew what he had done. He knew his brothers. He knew what was going on. He had this memory of what was going on in his life before. So he's going to spend eternity thinking about all the opportunities he could have done right, and he just chose not to for whatever silly, stupid reason he may have chosen not to. I can imagine that a lot of people are going to remember invitation songs. I can imagine a lot of people are going to spend eternity in hell remembering preachers saying, "Won't you come to Christ today?" And hanging on to the pew or refusing to acknowledge the truth. And for the eternal ages, that will be there. I think for Peter, he was talking about the Christian who had salvation in their hands and gave it up for nothing. And let me tell you what, anything in this world you give up God for is nothing, because this world will not last. All that's works in it will be destroyed one day, according to 2 Peter chapter 3. So you sacrificed eternity for nothing. And I think those in hell that do that will remember every moment that they had the blessing of Christ in their life and the regret of giving it up. And the fact that they had hope and now there is none. May that not be you. May that not be me today. May we all know Abraham's bosom and the comfort and peace that come with a loving God. May we not choose a path that separates us from that. This morning, if you're a child, if you're not a child of God, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, but you understand and you know what you need to do, I ask you this morning, why delay? Today is the day of salvation, and you do not want to look back one day having missed your opportunity, having not taken the opportunity that God has given you today to respond to Him. Look back for all eternity and say, oh, I wished I had. Come this morning, believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as the Son of God, be buried in baptism, having your sins washed away, making the love of God perfect in your life, that it reaches its conclusion, it reaches what it was there for. The love of God is there for you that you might be saved and live for Him on a path that leads to heaven. If you're a child of God today, maybe you haven't been living as you should. May you never one day wind up in hell going, oh, I cannot believe I gave up Christianity for nothing. For this. Oh, how I wished I had that relationship with God back. It's too late then, folks. But it's not too late right now. Turn your life to God. If you need to confess public sins, we stand ready to assist you in that. If you're someone who doesn't understand the gospel, but you don't want to go where what I've talked about this morning, but you want to respond to the love of God, but you don't know how, find someone after this service and we will sit down with you and we will tell you the gospel, the good news of how you don't have to go to hell so that you can respond to it. If there's any way we can assist you spiritually this morning to be on the path to heaven, won't you let us as we stand and as we sing.